Well, good morning, each of you. It's a blessing to be with you. I trust that we can hear from God as we worship together. On the way here this morning, listening to some music, some songs playing, and the one song just spoke to me. I'd like to share some of the words from that song. You may have heard it before, "Speak, O Lord." And it goes, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness." And I trust that's our prayer this morning as we gather to allow God's word to shape and fashion us. So I'd like to begin a series this morning, and it's not a book study, but rather it's a topic that I'd like to look at in the next several messages. I'm not sure how many it'll be, but the theme I'd like to think about is, what does God want? And I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear that question. What does God want? Maybe you think about character traits to develop, or maybe it's restrictions, maybe thinking of what God doesn't want. But when we ask the question, what does God want, we're basically asking, what is God's will? How do we know what God's will is? And I think that's a question we've all wrestled with at times. How do we know God's will? Another way to ask that question is, what does God long for? Thinking about longings that God has. Is there a deep longing that God has? So I'd like to explore this question in the next several messages that I have. And I would welcome your feedback, your input. I don't know exactly where I'm all going to go with this. If you have something you'd like to hear about, please share. But the first area that I'd like to think about this morning, and I did not talk with Jim beforehand, he didn't know the title, but listening, and Jim referenced that in his devotional, listening. God wants us to listen. And this morning, I'd like for us, each of us, to hear God's cry of longing for his people to listen. And I'd like to read two verses. You don't have to turn to those. It's not my main text, but just to get a glimpse of the longing of God, Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leads thee by the way that you should go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." And also Psalm 81, verses 10 to 13. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." Can we hear the longing from God that his people would listen? How hard is it for us to listen? And the example here is of Israel and how they rejected God. But for us, why is it so hard to listen? We have distractions that keep us from listening. Probably the hardest time to listen is when we have something that we want to be doing, but someone else wants to talk to us. Have you ever heard the words, "Are you listening?" before? And that's the message of the title of the message this morning. Are you listening? And this last week I was thinking about this, and I just was paying attention to how many times that phrase was said. And it turns up quite a lot in our house, at least. Are you listening? Sometimes my wife has to clarify if I'm listening before she'll continue saying something. She'll notice, are you listening? And usually I need to stop what I'm doing and pay attention. But we know that there's a difference between hearing and listening. So hearing just means that the sound can reach you, you're within earshot. But listening implies taking something to heart, something that generates a response. Jesus one time said, "Let these words sink down." That's the idea of really, really thinking about something. And I believe this is a longing that we can connect with, because we've probably felt that before, talking to somebody and they're not listening. Why don't they listen? If they would only listen. And there's a frustration that goes along with that. You're trying to tell somebody something and they just don't listen. And I believe as parents, there's an easy analogy that we can make with our children. We're trying to tell something to our children and they're just off doing their own thing. They don't want to take the time to stop and listen. And sometimes the message is one that they don't really want to hear. Some chore that they have to do. Clean up your room and maybe time to leave. And amazingly, it's very hard to get their attention when it's something difficult. We've heard about selective hearing before, and that's very true. Sometimes they're quick to respond to the good things, but when it comes to something difficult, it's really hard to get their attention. And I wonder if that's not the same way that God feels about us sometimes. Can you hear God's cry of longing for his people to listen? So the main point for the message this morning, God wants us to listen. And in order to listen well, it takes a conscious effort to lay aside what we might want to do, as well as a commitment to follow through. My text this morning is from 1 Kings 22. You can turn there with me. I'd like to read a story that I believe we can gain some insight about listening well. That's a setting of the Kingdom of Israel, the divided kingdom, the Kingdom of Israel and Judah. The king of Israel in this chapter is Ahab. So I don't believe it actually mentions his name in the chapter, but it's referring to Ahab, the king of Israel. We know Ahab as the bad king, right? There's a lot written about him and the very poor example that he gave. And in the past, the prior chapters talk about some wars with Syria that Ahab was dealing with. And the beginning of our text talks about a period of peace. There was peace for 3 years, but still one city that was occupied. And the other character we see is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and he's the son of Asa. So Asa is described as a good king in the Bible. He made a lot of reforms, brought back true worship of God. So Jehoshaphat would have had a good example of a father growing up. And we see him meeting with Ahab here. And I'd like to read 1 Kings 22. I'll read till verse 30. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak." And so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this matter, another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." But Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction, until I come in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but thou, put thou on thy robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. And I'll stop there. A story we've probably heard before. A decision to make. This whole story revolves around a decision, a question, whether to go to war or not. And really, it's a question for Jehoshaphat. As we see, Ahab already had his mind made up. So he's here visiting the king of Israel, and he has this invitation to join him in battle. And now he's got this question to ponder. How does he make this decision? What do I do? Where do I find answers? And as we look at this story, let's keep God's longing in our minds for his people to listen. There's different things that would be interesting to look at in this story. I don't have time to go over everything, but I have four lessons that I want to pull out from this story that we just read in considering this question of listening. How can we listen well? First of all, be active in seeking God's will. So I read this and I see that Jehoshaphat could have just skipped this whole process of seeking God. This was his idea. Verse 5, he says to Ahab, inquire of the Lord. Right at first, he wanted to go, but he had pause and said, well, let's inquire of the Lord. In other places, we read about Jehoshaphat, what kind of king he was. And he's described as a good king because one of the things is that he prepared his heart to seek God. That's said about him. And I believe we can see that happen in this encounter with Ahab. He was seeking God. Let's inquire of God. It would have been easy to just do what he wanted to do because he was ready to go, but he took pause. Let's see what God says. And it's important to remember that God does not force his will. We have a choice if we want to listen or not. And it's something that we can wonder about. You know, why doesn't God just bring about good? Why doesn't God force his will? If he's all powerful, you know, why doesn't he force his will to work good? And I believe this is one of the mysteries of how God operates. Because we can't quite understand. God's ways are higher than our ways. But he allows us to have free will. And he allows us to choose to come to him and to choose to listen. And if I had to give an answer, I'd say ultimately it comes down to love. Because without choice, you can't have true love. And God wants our love. So he wants us to choose to come and to listen. It demonstrates our love for God when we do that. So are you choosing to seek God? Choosing to take time and listen? Second lesson, God's message is not always popular. If you look at this story, there was definitely a popular message. And incidentally, it just happened to be what the king wanted to do. He wanted to go to war and prosper, and all his prophets told him, go ahead. He had 400 prophets who were all saying the same thing. They all spoke well of his ambitions. And Jehoshaphat just wasn't totally convinced. We see him asking for a prophet of the Lord. He didn't feel right about these other prophets. I don't know what kind of prophets they were, but we know what kind of man Ahab was, and Jehoshaphat's wanting a different prophet. And it's interesting to see what Ahab says. Verse 8? He said, yes, there is a man, Micaiah, but I hate him. Because he doesn't prophesy good. He only prophesies bad things. And knowing what kind of man Ahab was, we can probably understand why. But he didn't want to hear from this other prophet. And Jehoshaphat says, oh no, don't say that. Let's bring him in, see what he says. And we look at what the messenger is going to get Micaiah, tells him. Verse 13, the messenger says, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good. Everybody's saying good things. Maybe stay in line with that. Speak that which is good. There's pressure to conform to the popular message. You know, sometimes we're seeking an answer, and sometimes we are the message bearer. And when we are the message bearer, our response needs to be the same as Micaiah. Verse 14, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. he knew he would have a different message. And he knew it wasn't going to be popular. And not only is it unpopular, sometimes it's even offensive. So Micaiah gives the answer, and he goes beyond, and he gives this little story about this divine council meeting, God meeting with the angels. And basically, by giving this story, he was making the very bold claim that all these prophets around him that can hear him were lying. And it wasn't received very well. We look at what happened in verse 24. He was smacked on the cheek for it. Zedekiah was pretty offended by that. So for us, as we think about listening for God's voice, we need to beware of the popular message. And it's not to say that the popular message is always wrong, but beware. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you." If everybody is saying good things, maybe we should take pause. And the one example that I thought of to maybe help us think this through is the issue of slavery. And my daughter's learning about the Civil War era in school. The one time she asked me, if you lived in the era of the Civil War, would you be a slave owner or would you be part of the Underground Railroad? And, you know, it's interesting to think about that, because from where we're at today, we can look back at that time and we can clearly see that was wrong. That was horribly wrong. But what if we lived back then? And it wasn't so easy to see it. It was, if it wouldn't be the popular message, say we lived in the South, and to take a stand would take courage. It was a risk, and probably even offensive to some people. Something for us to think about. What would it be like to go against the popular message? And we can think maybe what that might be like today. And one thing that I have heard before, and I think it's worth mentioning, the very first anti-slavery document that was produced was back in 1688, and it was written by Mennonites. And it actually came out of a Quaker church. To be clear, it was Mennonites who had joined a Quaker church. And this is not to pat ourselves on the back. I'm not saying this to do that, but to remember that this abolition movement way back then did not originate as a political movement, but rather it was from the Bible. And it was very Christian in its nature, the idea of the image of God. And just to remind ourselves that God's word is really what we need to align ourselves with. Like Micaiah says, only what the Lord speaks will we speak. Go to God's word. God's message is not always popular. And thirdly, God's voice can be hard to hear. Probably goes along with the last lesson. They kind of tie together. It's hard to hear because it's not popular. You know, there were 400 prophets who were all saying the same thing. And the true prophet of God had to be sought out and brought in. He wasn't there. And I had to think of Elijah. Just a couple chapters before this, Elijah, when he was running for his life after the showdown on Mount Carmel, and he was depressed. And God came and spoke to him and says there was a fire, great consuming fire. There was an earthquake. There was a great windstorm. And it says God was not in any of those. But rather, after that, it was a still, small voice. God spoke to Elijah. And many times, I think that's when we hear God's voice as well. A still, small voice that we really have to listen. Today, our culture blasts its message loud and clear. It's easy to hear what they're saying. It's like those 400 prophets. They're all saying the same thing. And it's easy to hear that. But if we want to hear God's voice, we need to listen closely. It can be hard to hear. And it's so easy to hear what we want to hear. We like the easy way. Paul talks about people heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. They get people who tell them what they want to hear. And I think that's what happened here in this story. People just telling the king what he wanted to hear. We like to hear things that sound good, things that are easy, but there's more than just that. There's some hard things as well. And we need discernment. Discernment is so necessary. 1 John talks about testing the spirits, and I think that's a whole other topic in itself. But false prophets are still a reality today, and we need to listen closely for God's voice. And lastly, what matters most is our response. Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from God first, and it's very commendable. But he failed to follow through. And I think one of the wonders of this story is that even though Jehoshaphat heard all this, he witnessed these prophets and Micaiah's story and the word from the Lord that he wanted to hear, but then he still went along with Ahab. And Ahab was worried. You see him disguising himself. You know, he heard what God said, and he's got a little worried on why did Jehoshaphat go along? And he was scolded about this later. He said, why would you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? So for us, we can go through all the steps of seeking God's will. We can listen. We can discern the true message. But if we fail to follow through, it's all for nothing. In James, he talks about being a hearer of the word and not a doer. If we're only hearing but not doing, he compares it to somebody looking in a mirror, seeing some problems to fix, but then they just walk away and forget. The response needs to be there, and our response will demonstrate to what extent we hold God's word as an authority. Does God's word have authority in our life, the final say? You know, for Jehoshaphat, it did not. He didn't follow through. And I think also the rich young ruler who walked away, he heard directly from Jesus, but he walked away sad because he wasn't willing to follow through. I just want to think about this idea of authority a little bit, the idea of God's word being the ultimate authority is the foundation of the Anabaptist Church. Chester Weaver, I don't know if that name is familiar to any of you. He's done a lot of work in Anabaptist history, and he's given different seminars on our past, where we came from. And I think it's very helpful to understand our past and know how we arrive at the place we are today. But he's done some work on finding the essence of the Anabaptist vision is what he calls it. What motivated the early Anabaptists to do what they did? And I'm going to read what he gives as the essence of the Anabaptist vision. It goes like this. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Scriptures, is the ultimate authority. Since he is, I order my life in discipleship to him. When others do the same, I enter into a body relationship with them called the church. The church, unique from its host culture, supernaturally demonstrates the love of Christ as it cooperates with him to build the kingdom of God in the world today. I know that's a lot, and a lot could be said about that. But really, to boil it all down, this is the motivation of the early Anabaptists. The vision that they had, and they were willing to endure persecution because of this vision. And it all starts with Jesus as the ultimate authority. Jesus, as revealed through the scriptures, is the ultimate authority. that was central to the Anabaptist movement from the beginning, and I hope it still is today. And it was different from the Protestant view of the time. The Protestant view was sola scriptura, which means only scripture. And Martin Luther would have said, you know, show me from the Bible, show me from the scriptures. And while we would not disagree with that, the Anabaptists took it a step further, and they saw Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of God's will. And therefore, they saw all of Scripture through the lens of Jesus. And that's how we interpret the Bible. Yes, it is only Scripture, but it's the lens of Jesus. And I think one place we can see that, there's different passages you could turn to, but the Transfiguration, I believe, points to this, where Jesus is transfigured and changed in front of his disciples, and the voice from heaven, God's voice, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." There's other references as well that we can look to show Jesus as the incarnate fulfillment of God's will and of God's wisdom. So is Jesus the ultimate authority? It shows itself through discipleship. And that's following through and doing. And that's the most important part of listening. As we listen for God's word, listen to his will, we need to live it out and follow through. And that can be the hardest thing to do sometimes. So I believe this chapter has lessons for us about listening. God wants us to listen. We need to seek God's will. Be active in seeking God's will. Don't neglect to listen. Be aware that it's not always popular. Sometimes it's the minority. It's the small voice. It's hard to hear sometimes. And remember to follow through. To live in discipleship. Is Jesus the ultimate authority? We heard God's longing for his people to listen. Are you listening? And this week, we have our revival meetings coming up, and I believe it's a time where God can speak to each one of us. So we sit under teaching from his word. Let's prepare our hearts to listen, as Jim said, to seek God's will and to be faithful in living in discipleship to him. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure that it is. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful in listening, to quiet our hearts, the things that we might want to be doing, and listen. I pray that you would speak to us, fill us with your word, your life-changing word. As we look ahead to this week ahead and the revival meetings that we're going to be experiencing, would you prepare each of our hearts to hear what you have? Go with us from here. We ask for your blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.